Well, we have been in a series called Q&A. That stands for question and answer, in case you didn't know that. But we've hit a few questions so far that maybe either you have asked yourself along the way in your spiritual journey, or you've heard others ask to you, or just about faith in general. Pastor started off the series talking about the question, why don't I feel him? Why don't I feel God all the times? Maybe I feel him at times, but not all the times. And then also about why aren't things fair, you know? And we talked about that God's not fair, and we ought to be thankful that God's not fair and that we don't get what we deserve. And then Pastor Andrew talked about, what about when there seems to be no answer? Why don't I hear you, God? Why don't you answer my prayers? And those times where we feel like maybe he's silent, or we just don't understand why he's answering our prayers the way that he does. Well, today we're going to go to a new question. Just two words. Who, me? Who, me? With a question mark after that. Do you know and do you believe that God wants to do something significant through you? Yes, you. And if I had the time, and if I could see all your faces past these lights, I would look each one of you right in the eyes and say, yes, you. No matter what's going on in your head right now, no matter why you would be thinking, no, not me, yes, you. God wants to use you. Being used by people, not good. Being used by God, really good, really good. But you might say, how can God use me? I don't know enough about the Bible, I've got doubts, I'm no spiritual giant, I don't have great talent, and man, let me just tell you about how much I've messed up in the past. If you've ever felt that way, you're in good company. You're in good company. Not just in this room, not just online, not just in the body of Christ today, but in those that we read about and we learn from in the Bible, people that God used mightily. Gideon was one of those people. Gideon was actually hiding from his enemies when the Lord tracked him down and called him a mighty warrior. If that isn't ironic, the guy's hiding from his enemies, he's scared, he's trying to lay low, and God comes to him and says, you are a mighty warrior. Couldn't you hear Gideon saying, who, me? Me? The guy that's hiding from the people that want to come after me, and you're saying I'm a mighty warrior? You know, Gideon might ask a few more questions too, like, if you're with me and you want to use me, then why is this even happening? Or where are the wonders of your power? Why haven't you done something already? Or why am I suffering? Why am I here hiding if you're really with me, Lord? And here's what the Lord said to Gideon, and I believe this truth is as real for you and I today as it was for Gideon back then. In Judges 6, 14 and 15, then the Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? Can't you just hear that like that? But Lord, really? But Lord? I got to say this, and some of you won't get it, and that's fine. But if you're over 40, you might remember a show called Different Strokes. And there was a little guy named Arnold Drummond. And when his brother would say something funny to him, he would say, what you talking about, Willis? Any of you remember that? Well, when I hear this, but Lord, for some weird reason, I go to that. Like, what you talking about, God? Seriously? You're talking to me? You want to use me for what? But he says, but Lord, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh. I've got to use my glasses. My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. Why in the world would you use me, God? Well, here's the simple truth. God never stops using people like Gideon and like you and like me. People that are human, people that have flaws, people that have messed up. And don't you know that even when we say, who, me? God may be planning to use you as the answer to somebody's prayer at that very moment. That's how much he thinks about you. So let's talk about this a little bit today. Let's talk about God using us, and let's talk about some of those barriers maybe that might rise up there, or some things that we might think, some of the people that God might use. I want to talk about some of these from the Bible that we would consider even heroes of the faith and kind of where they were at when God came to them. Exodus 4, verse 10 says, but Moses, you've heard of Moses before. If you've not heard of Moses, I encourage you to go read about him in Exodus. But Moses pleaded with the Lord, oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now. And even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. If you don't know the story of Moses, God came and appeared to Moses in a burning bush and spoke to him audibly, and wanted to use him to free the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt. And Moses had a speech impediment. He had a hard time with words, as he tells us here. And what I find kind of humorous is that he says, even though you have spoken to me. Here's a guy, God's literally speaking to him. God is speaking to him. He's used this burning bush, and even if Moses were to look back through his life and how God was faithful, but God is literally speaking to him, and he's still making excuses. It's easy to say as we read about Moses, but we do that today too, right? Maybe we don't hear him audibly, but in his word, through others, however he might be speaking to us. And we can fall in the same boat as Moses, where our insecurity keeps us from believing that God wants to use us. That's the first group of people I want to talk about today, you and I, maybe this applies to you, that God uses the insecure. What Moses said is what happens when the focus, honestly, is on ourselves, right? God comes to us and says, I want to use you, and I say, oh, but you don't know. I've got this, I've got that. I'm too whatever. I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too shy, I'm too fearful. I don't have the right personality. I'm not a leader, I'm not confident. All those things that might make us insecure, that might be the things that would hold us back from saying yes to him, it's when we get to focus on ourselves. But here's what God says to us. He says, is there anything too hard for me? You know, we don't need to be full of self-confidence to say yes to the Lord, to follow him. But we do need to be full of God confidence. Not self-confidence, but God confidence to help us get past this insecurity that might hold us back. I can remember when I came on staff here. That was 2004. That was a long time ago. But back in that time, we were down at the South Campus. You saw a little bit of that before we made the trek up the road here. And when I came on staff, one of the things that we used to do back then is, at least during the first service of however many services we had at the time, is all the pastors, we sat in the front row. And then we would get dispersed doing other things, some of the other services. But first service, we were always right there in the front row. And so now I was on staff, and now I was a pastor, and so now I sat in that front row. And the best analogy I can think about was that first Sunday I came, and I looked down that row of pastors that were already up there, and like, now I'm supposed to be part of that. And I think about like that scrawny little freshman that gets called up to the varsity basketball team, and he sits on the end of the bench. And he's super excited to be there, but at the same time might honestly be thinking, please don't put me in, coach. I don't know if I'm ready for this. At least in that analogy, at least he's played basketball before and he's got some clue what's going on. But here I was, never being a pastor before. My dad wasn't a pastor. And here I come and I sit on the front row with these men that I've looked up to, these men of God that have, you know, dads that were pastors and missionaries and all these things. And talk about insecure. Talk about insecure. God, how in the world are you going to use me? I cannot preach like that. I cannot teach like that. I cannot pray like that. I don't know that I can reach out to people like that, like all these other men did. And you know what? God just says, you're going to do all those things, but I didn't call you to be them. I've got things specifically designed for you. And no matter how insecure you feel at this moment, I want to use you for these specific things. And I don't want to use him and him and him and all along down the line of those pastors. I've got you sitting on that front row because, Joel, I've got things that I'm calling you to do. Things that you have been created for. Things that I designed you for. Not any of them. He knew what he was doing when he made me, when he called me. He knew what he was doing when he made you. He knew what he was doing when he called you to whatever it is, whatever that thing is that he's calling you to do. So if you're feeling insecure today about how God made you or what he's calling you to do, I want you to please hear this. God did not create you or call you in error. He created you and called you to be an heir, H-E-I-R. You are not an heir, E-R-R-O-R. You are created to be his heir. And when I'm his heir, that means I'm his child. And when I'm his child, that means I can trust him. One of the best analogies about trusting God is thinking of small children who don't know any better that their dads aren't perfect and blindly trust dad and mom too, but blindly trust. If you've got kids, you can probably think about a time maybe in a pool somewhere, the first time that you tried to get your youngster to jump off the edge of the pool to you in the water. And they feel so insecure and they feel so scared. But you know as their father, you know as their parent, there is no way in the world that you are dropping that child when they jump to you. There is no way. No way. And if us in a human sense know that, how much more with God? How much more can we trust him? Then no matter what that insecurity is that plagues you, that he wants to use you. Exodus 4, continuing on there, it says, then the Lord asked Moses, so this is Moses, remember he had said to God, but God, seriously, I can't speak. You want to use me? Then the Lord asked Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. And I'm imagining he said that somewhat firmly, but yet in love. Now go. I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. And if you read on, you know that he also sent Aaron with him to be his mouthpiece. God was faithful. God was faithful to use him. And those insecurities that might hold us back, that's the perfect thing for God, because then when something good happens, we know it's not us, right? We can't take credit for it. We can't boast about it. All we can do is boast about what the Lord did in us and through us, because we know we weren't good enough to do it on our own. So if you're feeling insecure, man, that's a good thing. You don't think it's a good thing. Insecurity in what God's calling you to, that's what I'm talking about. Because that's, half the time, that's when we know God's up to something. When we feel like he's calling us to something that we are so insecure about. God will call you. He will instruct you. He will help you. So get some God confidence going this morning. Let's drop the insecurity. Let's get past this, because he's the one that's called you to it, and he will not leave you wanting. He will not leave you without everything that you need. So God calls and wants to use the insecure. Who, me? Mr. Insecurity? Yes, you. Mr. Insecure, Miss Insecure. The second group that God seems to use a lot are the unlikely. Even if you're not the smartest, the wisest, the most talented, the funniest, God can, and I say will, still use you. And the Bible again clearly shows us this, that he uses the ordinary, unlikely people. God used Samuel at a time in the Bible. Samuel was to go and to anoint the next king following Saul. And so Samuel went to Jesse's house, and God's prophet Samuel, this is God's prophet even, came to the house and started looking at the surface. Jesse brought his sons, and Samuel was looking over them, and it tells us in 1 Samuel, when they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. I thought about trying to find a picture to put up this morning of, you know, some really big, powerful looking guy and some really small guy. We typically look so much at the exterior, don't we? And that's what Samuel even got caught doing. So he's saying, surely this guy, I mean, he was probably head and shoulders above everybody, probably really good looking, probably strong looking, well put together. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Samuel was looking for the obvious choice. And don't we do that so often? We just look for the obvious choice. But God so often is into the business of using the unlikely. And so this is where we find out about David. Because Samuel, he went over all the boys, and none of them were, he just knew God was speaking to him. None of them were the choice for the next king. And so they bring David in from herding the sheep, being out in the fields. And if you read the story, you find that he is the one that is anointed. But I want you to think about this. First off, David was so unlikely, that his father did not even mention him by name. When Samuel came, David wasn't even in the room. He was told to bring, he said, do you have, you know, bring your sons, line them up here. First off, he wasn't even there. Secondly, he wasn't even invited to the sacrificial feast. Because a prophet was coming to town, it was custom to have a sacrificial feast, and everybody was invited to this feast. David wasn't even invited to dinner. Can you imagine having a big dinner, somebody special coming to your place, and you didn't even invite one of your own kids? No, you go take care of the sheep. We're gonna have a good time in here, but you go take care of the sheep. Didn't even invite him to the feast. And thirdly, he only called him in when Samuel specifically asked him if he had any other children, if he had another son. That's how unlikely David was. You know, maybe we consider the times, and David was the youngest of 8 sons. You know, how he had very low regard for him and his family. But it wasn't because of David's character or his conduct or anything like that. It was simply because he was the youngest, maybe the least likely. Have you ever felt like that? Like you would be the least likely person in the world for God to use. If you felt that, you're in really good company. And hold on, because God's probably going to use you for something. There's a story that I want to share. There was a young boy. He was born in Indiana, and he was the son of a pastor. His grandfather was also a pastor, born in Indiana, raised in Pennsylvania in a house they described as full of Bibles because of the ministry that went on between his dad, with his dad and his grandfather. And can't you just imagine, this would have been back in the 30s, 40s, 50s, he was growing up. So Midwest America, preacher's kid, grandson of a preacher, kind of probably Richie Cunningham, you know, what's the Andy Griffith show? Opie Taylor, you know. Get that kind of picture in your mind. He had grown up, got ordained as a pastor, was serving some small churches in Pennsylvania. And then he saw a photograph in Life magazine. And this was in early 1958. And it was a picture of teenagers that were members of a gang in New York City. And he later wrote that he felt the Holy Spirit move him with compassion and was drawn to go to New York in order to preach to them. Midwest, Pennsylvania, small town, reading Life magazine, sees a picture of these guys in a gang in the middle of New York City, and he feels called to go minister to them. That does not seem likely to me. If I was going to pick somebody to go minister in the middle of New York City to gangs, I probably would not come to the Midwest and find the Richie Cunningham of pastors and take them to the middle of New York City to minister there. How could they relate? How could they possibly know what any of that's about? Those are the thoughts that would go through my mind. But thankfully, God saw past this. So he goes and he ministers, goes to New York. On his arrival, he actually went to the court in which teenagers were being prosecuted. So where these gang members would be taken, you know, for their, you know, prosecuted for the crimes that they were committing. He actually entered the courtroom and asked the judge for permission to tell them something, to talk to them. The judge said, no, get out. And upon leaving, someone took a photo of him, and he then became known as the Bible preacher who had interrupted the gang trial. How's that for a reputation? But soon after this, he goes to the streets, and he starts to minister to young drug addicts and gang members, which he continued into the 60s. There he met a leader of one of the street gangs. The Mau Maus was the street gang. The leader of this gang was born in Puerto Rico, where he was raised by parents who practiced witchcraft. His mom was a witch. His dad was a warlord. His mother would literally call him son of Satan. Their house was known as the Spirit House, and at one point, he actually got sent to New York to live with his brother. When he was 15, he got sent there. And he ran away, and he'd start living on the streets, and that's where he got involved with this gang. And later, was selected as the warlord of the gang and became their president. His pastor was David Wilkerson. I don't know if you know that name, who went on to not only minister to people on the street, started Times Square Church, Teen Challenge. The leader of the gang was Nicky Cruz. Nicky Cruz gave his heart to the Lord because of his encounters with David Wilkerson. And Nicky Cruz went on to be an evangelist, write books. These two men, there's no way to tell, but how many thousands and dare I say maybe even millions that they have had influence on. Because although they were unlikely, God used them in a powerful way. So he uses the unlikely, he uses the insecure, and he also uses the broken. He uses the broken too. If you've read about the disciples, as they were following Jesus, they were ready to be used by God, or so they thought. And if you know about Peter, Peter was especially, he was over the top, right? And he was ready to be used by God. You know, he told Jesus that he would die for him, that he would stay with him no matter what. At least he did that from afar. We read in Luke 22, but Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. The backstory on that, they had come and they had arrested Jesus. And the disciples had fled. Peter's following from a distance as Jesus is being arrested and taken before the leaders. And as they're interrogating him and as they're beating him and having their way with him, Peter's watching from a distance. And they come and they start to accuse Peter of being one of his followers, as being one of his disciples. And that's when Peter says this, man, I don't know what you are talking about. And while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. Because if you don't know the story, Jesus, as Peter was boasting and saying, Lord, I will follow you no matter what, Jesus says, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows. And at this very moment, Peter becomes probably one of the most broken people, one of the most broken people that we can imagine in the history of those who follow Christ. He went from saying, Lord, I will die for you, I will do whatever it takes, to saying he didn't even know him. Does it get much worse than that? How bad must it have been for Peter when at that moment he realized what he had done. And to make matters even worse, the Bible says, and at that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Not only did he deny knowing Jesus, but as he did it, Jesus turns and looks and locks eyes with him. I cannot imagine what that must have felt like. I know I've screwed up. I know I've sinned. I've messed up. But can you imagine the pain and the brokenness that Peter must have felt when he denied him? There was even a little girl. He denied knowing Jesus to a little girl. That's how scared he was. He looked at that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and then Peter remembered that the Lord had said, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. And Peter left the courtyard, weeping bitterly. You know what Jesus did with Peter? He built his church upon it. He didn't cast him out. He didn't kick him to the curb. And he said, well, too bad, Peter. You couldn't even say that you knew me. You're out of luck. He didn't do that. God will take the broken. So what I'm saying today is it doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter where you're at today. It doesn't matter what you've done. God still wants to use you. If Peter can literally deny him three times, catch his gaze, and Jesus still uses him, don't you think he could still use you? Man, I read these stories. I read these stories and I'm thinking, man, how do these people miss it? And then I take a moment, I look at my own life and I'm like, okay, I get it. I get it. I'm human too. People, God is determined to use you and me. And my main question for you today isn't does he want to use you? But what does God want to do through you? There's something. He created you uniquely. He created you in his image. You are wonderfully made by him for a purpose. There's a calling. And it's not the same for each of us. Don't fall into that lie of comparison like I did when I came on staff and sat in that front row. Don't fall into that. But he has something for you. And also, don't try and figure out how significant or insignificant it is. If God's called you to do it and he wants to use you for it, it's significant. It is so significant. So what does God want to do through you? Who can preach more about God's forgiveness than the one who's been forgiven much? Who can tell more about how God works through our insecurities than somebody who was insecure? You've got to step up. You've got to step out. You've got to step into it. Moses didn't think too much of himself, but God said, go, and I'll give you the words. Nobody thought much of David, and God said, go, fight the giant, and I'll be with you. Peter couldn't believe what he had done and was so broken, but God said, go, you are forgiven. Stand up and preach with power. You know, Peter was the keynote speaker at Pentecost. You know that, right? The guy that denied Jesus, one of the most powerfully used preachers ever. The initial church was built upon the words that Peter preached. In Matthew 14, he's talking to the disciples. Matthew 14, but Jesus spoke to them at once. Don't be afraid, he said. Take courage, I am here. Then Peter called to him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. Don't be afraid. That's the words that were spoken to Peter. And those are the words that the Lord's speaking to you and I to get today. If you don't know the rest of the story, Peter got out on the boat, started to walk on water towards Jesus. took his eyes off of him for a moment, started to sink, but then did the absolute best thing that you can do. He cried out to Jesus for help, and the Lord helped him up. People, when God calls us, man, we can trust him. And I don't know what else to say or do today to encourage you, to get you to believe that you really can trust him, other than to share with you that these heroes of the faith, the men that we preach about, that we teach about, that we use as examples of people following God, that they were as messed up, if not more messed up, than you and I. And God used them mightily in such a way that we're preaching about them today. And they're not any more special than you and me. So whatever it is today, if it's insecurity, if it's that you feel that you're unlikely, or if there's incredible brokenness in your life, I don't know, maybe one of those three things is holding you back from saying yes to Jesus, holding you back from being used by him in a mighty way, in a very significant way. If it's any of those things, Jesus is saying, I'm with you, come. Say yes, I will be with you. I will take you by the hand and we'll do this together. I'm gonna ask you to stand if you would, please. Jesus, man. I never cease to be amazed by your faithfulness, Lord. Your faithfulness to us. Your faithfulness to continue to want to use us and to partner with us and to bless us with the unbelievable privilege to walk with you. I'm never amazed by that. Never cease to be amazed by that. That you're that loving. That you're that good. And I don't know why, Lord, at times I struggle with saying yes. I struggle with obeying. Why I get scared. I don't know why at times I feel like the kid on the side of the pool that's so scared to jump, even though there's a loving father with open arms that I know is going to catch me, that I know is going to teach me how to swim and to do all these things. I know that, but I don't know why at times I hold back. And I would guess in a crowd this size that I'm not the only one that has dealt with that, that does deal with that. So I pray today, Lord, that you help us. You help us to say yes to you, to say yes to that relationship, to accept you as our Lord and Savior first and foremost, but also to have the trust, to have the courage to say, yes, Lord, I'm gonna step to your calling in my life. Regardless of how insecure I feel, regardless of how unlikely it seems that you would ask me to do this certain thing, regardless of how badly I've messed up, how broken I am, regardless of the fact that I think, how in the world could you love me because of what I've done? I'm going to say yes to you, Lord, and trust that you know better than I do. God, I pray for your blessing on these people. As we spend a couple moments here as the team sings, Lord, help us to reflect on what you're speaking to us and have the courage to say yes. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.